upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall not never suffer the righteous to be moved. Amen. What an awesome promise, Lord. Yes. You don't invite us to do things, you invite us to partake of your goodness, casting our burdens upon you. And Lord, we all carry burdens. And sometimes we hold them so tightly, Lord, that we don't allow you access. Father, I pray that each of us here today would learn to bring our burdens to you, the great burden bearer. You promised to sustain us. And you shall never allow your righteous people to be moved or to be shaken. And I know sometimes we need a little shaking up, Lord, but you won't allow the earth to shake us or the world to shake us. We just want to belong to you. And Lord, awaken us that we wouldn't slumber in these days in which we live, Father. We need to be on guard always. We need to be prepared. And Lord, the best way is to stay close to you. We thank you for the promise that you give us when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And I say hallelujah. Amen. You never leave us out to hang dry, Lord. You keep us, you protect us, you shield us, you strengthen us, you provide wisdom, direction, guidance. All that we need is all that you are. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, family. Ah, joy in the Lord. Joy in Jesus today. What a blessing. I would like to give you an update on our granddaughter, Isla. I have a big smile on my face, as you can see. Yeah. The details of it, though, are pretty amazing. Right now, as we stand here, they're administering her final dose of drugs, chemotherapy. So, this is her fifth straight day in her seventh phase, and God willing, this will be it. We thank you from the very bottom of our hearts and everything that we have within us for the prayers that you've offered up for her. And I know that Kevin and Ashley, they've sensed that, they feel it. Jackie and I feel it, our family, we're so grateful for all of you. But I would ask, too, that you keep the prayers coming. Because over the next, probably the next 7 days to 10 days, she'll be feeling pretty well. But then after that, if the pattern that they predict and the pattern that she's been following continues, she's going to be feeling pretty lousy for about a week and a half. As her immune system, they're anticipating, will once again drop down to zero, and then we're going to miraculously watch God build her back up. Amen. It's awesome. Amen. And then soon, before we know it, I imagine it's several months from now, she'll be running around like the happy little girl that she is, and her hair will grow back, and Lord willing, this will just be something in her distant memory. Mm-hmm. But it won't be in our distant memory, but the thing that we will hold on to is that God is great. That God has guided her through this. And God has helped her. And God has helped us. Ebenezer, hitherto our God has helped us. Amen. What a great God. Amen. If you would open up your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Acts chapter 3. We're going to be studying verses 1 through 8. I know the bulletin says 1 through 11, but we didn't make it that far. But this account, it's probably an account that you're familiar with, the lame man being healed. So let's read verses 1 through 8. And mind you, this is the New Testament church has been birthed. God's Holy Spirit is moving with power. The early church were very steadfast in four things, and last week we touched on those. I'll touch on them again briefly this morning. But it says here, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a glorious passage of Scripture, isn't it? And you know, as I was just thinking about this, I believe that within each of us, there's a desire to be used by God. Don't you desire to be used by God? I believe we each have a desire to make a difference in the life of a person. Not making a difference because of who we are, but because of who He is. And Jesus is all about making differences in the lives of people. It's glorious to see God work in us, isn't it? I mean, if you stop and think and acknowledge your life and how God is working in you, the things that He has accomplished in you, the changes He's made in you, you can't help but praise Him. How He's been your strength in times of weakness. How He's been standing right by your side, holding on to you in times of uncertainty or even fear. Times of illness or weakness when you cried out to Him. Who was there? Jesus. Times of pain, times of loss. I mean, He's the God that never leaves you nor forsakes you. He stands with you through all of these things. And it's glorious to witness God's work in your life, that I get the opportunity to see a little bit of it anyhow, but you know a lot more about you than I do. But God knows everything about you. And He loves you and He cares for you. So we know God works in us, but it's also a great blessing to see God working through you too. And as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, He wants to do not only work in you, but He wants to do a work through you to bring the good news to others. I also believe each of us has a desire to be a blessing to others, that we would see the fruit of our relationship with Him being manifested to impact those other folks around us. You know, people that you know, people that you love, acquaintances that you may have. I believe we have all those desires within us. So I believe we want to see God ministering not only to us, but to the hurting and needy people that are around us as well. And there's one best way to do that, and that is stay close to Jesus. There is no other way. And also, I believe that you have little idea of how God is using you. The witness that you are might be a word that you share. And it might be a word that maybe you think nothing of. But if God has given you that word, and He's placed it on your heart, and your mouth opens and it comes out, understand that God's using that. And I think it's a good thing that we don't really understand always how we're impacting others. Because it's really not about us. It's about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Bringing the good news in. And we don't want to be exalted. We want Jesus to be exalted because He is the only one that can make a difference in a person's life. I know you've planted seeds of truth. I know you've watered seeds of truth in the lives of others. You've shown the love of Christ to others. And often, you don't ever see the fruit of it. Or you may never see the fruit of it. But it doesn't mean it's not there. There's other times when you watch God work, you see such strong evidence of Him And God gives us those glimpses where we can see His presence so powerfully and wonderfully, how He's ministering to your heart and my heart, how He's ministering to those around you, those that you love and care about. Sometimes He shows us those things. And we're amazed as we watch and observe His mighty yet gentle hand moving in the lives of those that are around you. And it's praiseworthy. Sometimes God gives us those glimpses, and it's encouraging and strengthening, isn't it? On the other hand, we look at some of the great and large ministries that God has authored, and we see global impact, don't we? We've seen over the years the likes of Billy Graham, who in his faithfulness to God over the decades preached to thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands in packed stadiums. And there are others that God has used powerfully to bring His message of hope to the hurting and to the lost. And praise God for that. When we look at the early church, we see that it started out as just a handful of faithful followers of Jesus, anointed for service. Anointed and empowered by God's Holy Spirit to initiate a worldwide movement for Jesus. We've seen the gospel move around the globe, probably hundreds of times over. And you and I, as we sit here this morning, we can't help but understand and recognize and realize that you and I are the fruit of the faithfulness of the early church. Praise God they carried out what God asked them to do, that it might be carried forth in and through people like us. They faithfully carried out what we saw in Acts 2 in response to the great commission that Jesus had sent forth. The Word of God tells us that they continued steadfastly. They continued with purpose, with intent, with effort, with endurance, not to give up. Several things, the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God, how important the Word of God is. May we never, ever, ever neglect the Word of God. How they were steadfast in fellowship, hanging out together in the Lord. And what a wonderful opportunity we have today to share a meal out in the fellowship hall. And God's provided that through His faithful servants. But fellowship is so important, it's so sweet and wonderful, especially when Jesus is the center of it. He must be the center of it. And we can become distracted. Sometimes we talk about this or the other thing, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but you know, fellowship in Christ is so precious and so beautiful. I encourage you to stay. Not only today, but other weeks too. Breaking of bread or communion, this common union that we have in Jesus Christ, we celebrate this. And then, of course, prayers that spoke of times where we gather together to pray as Christ's body. Their devotion, their steadfastness to prayer continued. And we see this in verse 1 where Peter and John went up together. Where'd they go? Into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They continued to pray. And this miracle that we're going to be studying today was prefaced by what? Prayer. And not only was the early church steadfast in those four things, but if you remember from last week, there were three other things they did. They shared the gospel, how important this is, evangelism, to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, how will it get shared? That's why God said, I've given you a great commission to go and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They invited the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that wonderful work of God's Holy Spirit that Jesus promised, the Spirit of God come upon them. So they would be witnesses and they would be empowered from on high to be witnesses for Christ. And then, of course, water baptism. These seven things they pursued steadfastly, they practiced, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. It was a very humble beginning, wasn't it? A small beginning, but what an awesome beginning, because God was moving powerfully. Well, with all this mind as a little bit of an introduction, I want to take a look at some of the details we see in this passage of Scripture. And we find them in the healing of this man. This man is identified without a name. He's called the lame man. I believe that God is intentional with what he does. I believe God is intentional with what he says. I also believe God is intentional with what he doesn't say. And this lame man is representative of every single one of us in that we are lame too. Please take no offense. We have physical lameness, don't we? We have emotional lameness, do we not? But especially, we have spiritual lameness apart from Christ. We're sickened by sin. But even worse than sickened, we are dead in trespasses and sin. Twice in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle mentions this in verse 1 of chapter 2. Says, those who were dead in trespasses and sins. And again in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses. Well, aren't you thankful God didn't leave you there? And praise God, I'm thankful he didn't leave us there. He made us alive. In those same two verses in completion, I just read a portion of them in verse 1. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is new life. We were dead, now we're alive. Praise God for that. Alive spiritually. And in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And then Paul adds that parenthesis, by grace you have been saved. I'm so thankful he didn't say you've been saved by your own goodness or your own works. That would have been contrary to what Jesus said, right? We are saved by grace through faith. So we were indeed, you know, if we were dead in trespasses and sin, we were lame spiritually. And then the glorious work of salvation, Ephesians 2, verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are seated positionally in Christ in the heavenly places. Kind of hard to picture, isn't it? You know you're sitting right here, but you're also seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, let's look at some of the details surrounding the healing of this man who is only called the lame man, or a certain lame man. We see his condition in verse 2. He was lame from birth. He could not walk. He had to be carried wherever he went. No independence. Can you imagine having zero independence to do the things that you want to do? And I know there's many people in the world like that. And I'm sure it's a great struggle. And for this man, certainly a great struggle. Total dependence on others. We're told in verse 7 that he had problems in his ankles and in his feet that prevented him from walking. Since he was lame from birth, he never ever knew what it was like to walk. Never knew what it was like to leap or to run, climb a tree, go outside and play with his friends. He never knew that. He never even knew what it was like to stand up. And because of his condition, no ability to walk, he was helpless. They didn't have wheelchairs back then. They didn't have walkers. Anywhere he went, he had to rely on someone else every single day of his life. Every day, he was carried to the main entrance of the Jewish temple gate called Beautiful. And he went there for the purpose of taking or asking for alms. He begged for sustenance so that he could eat. This went on in his life, family, day after day after day after day. his entire world, it would seem, was where? Right there at the gate of the temple. Again, called beautiful because it was the most beautiful gate in the temple. Massive bronze doors stood at the entrance. And here we find this lame man doing what he did every day. For him, it was just like any other day. People were coming, people were leaving. And all the while, what's he doing? He's begging. That was his life. Or so he thought. And then comes Peter and John. There they are. They're among those entering the temple at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. And for them, as with the layman, this is what they did. As it would seem, like any other day. Or so they thought. Verse 3 says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, the lame man saw them, and he asked an alms. So as Peter and John passed by this lame man, headed to the temple, once again, they heard him begging. But this time it was different. Verse 4 says that Peter fastened his eyes on this man. It's like a laser beam. Fastened his eyes, an intensity in Peter's eyes, his eyes fixed upon him as the Holy Spirit of God began to stir Peter's heart. And Peter said to this man, look on us. And I'm convinced he got the lame man's attention. He was always doing what he always did, saying whatever he always said, expecting people would do what they always did. They'd either walk by or they would give him something. And Peter, the apostle, looked at him with such intensity, and he said, look on us. And this man, it tells us in verse 4, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now, let's face it. Typically, when you make eye contact with someone that's begging, the person that is begging feels pretty good. I think there's going to be something happening here. There's going to be something coming my way. Otherwise, you tend to look away. You don't make eye contact. And he realized, well, there's nothing coming my way. But this lame man, when Peter fastened his eyes on him and said, look on us, he probably thought, all right, I'm going to hit it big. And then Peter spoke. And Peter spoke some words that this man didn't expect to hear. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. And I'm sure as Peter began to speak those words, his heart began to sink. Disappointment. What do you mean you've got nothing for me? Move on. Move on so somebody else can get in line here if you've got nothing. But Peter didn't stop. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And verse 7 says, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Peter took him by the hand and lifted him up, not in order to strengthen the man, not in order to produce the miracle, but to encourage this man's faith and to practically receive what Jesus did for him. Well, let's face it. You wouldn't be able to lift a man that had never walked by reaching out with one hand and lifting all that weight. But immediately, the scriptures tell us that his bones, his ankle bones and feet bones, foot bones received strength. And verse 8 says, and he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Well, think about this for a minute. Not only did Jesus heal this man's feet, but he gave him balance to walk. And not only that, he immediately knew how to leap. I've seen our children and our grandchildren take first steps. And this is not what happened there. I remember when our kids and grandkids started to walk, you know, they'd, this is a bad demo, but I'll do the best I can. you know, and then they'd fall. And before you know, they're doing kind of the Frankenstein thing, right? Slowly, slowly, slowly. And once they got a little more comfortable there, we tell our kids, now jump, and here's the deal. They never left their feet. They're just kind of making the motion. Well, this man, he was walking, and he was leaping, and he was praising God. Now imagine the sensation that the guy was feeling. Here he is. Just a moment before, he's lying on the ground, unable to do anything, and now he's up on his feet with strength, with balance. And he's walking and he's leaping for the first time. Can you imagine the emotion in this guy? The elation, the joy. But you know, that's just a piece of it. All of that is pale to what was taking place in this man's heart. His gratitude, his feeling of gratitude before God and the miracle that's happened in his life, and certainly realizing little by little that his life is changing. With every step, God is changing him permanently. His life would never be the same. Well, how do I know he had a heart change? Well, it says his first steps that he took once healed, he went to the temple to worship God. So much more than physical healing, there's a spiritual healing that took place. I've heard it said, and maybe you have too, that with every miracle in the Bible is also a parable. And I think that God's miracles intend to teach us something about God. Why else would the Holy Spirit record them? And here we have, once again, we have this man that's lame from birth, unable to walk, unable to leap, or to experience the life of joy as he observed others around him, doing the things they did, and that he could not do them. Unable to even improve his life in the slightest of ways. Unable to help himself. And you know what? Religion couldn't help him. He sat at the temple every single day. Religion didn't help him. He sat in this religious environment all his life, surrounded by religious people, surrounded by religious activities, and nothing changed. And he remained hopeless. A hopeless man. But you know what? The Bible teaches us, family, that every single person is born without hope in ourselves of ever being released from our lameness and brokenness of our spiritual condition. Ephesians 2:12 says this, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's symptomatic of the world, isn't it? I mean, you look at folks that don't know Christ, you look around, you observe their lives, and you realize that there's an emptiness in them. There's something missing. There's a darkness in their eyes, perhaps, even though they try to cover it up with all kinds of other things. But apart from Christ, there's no hope. Hence, we must give and send forth the message of hope. You see, you and I, we were unable to walk with God. We were born that way. And that is a far worse condition in spirit than physical lameness. We were born unable to walk in God's ways or experience the joy that only Jesus can provide. Yet, we thought we were independent, didn't we? I don't really need this God that you're talking about. I'm fine just the way I am. Mike, do you remember me saying that to you when you witnessed to me years ago? I don't need that God you're talking about. I got my own. I'm fine just the way I am. Independent. The Bible teaches us that back in the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned and experienced a separation from God because of his sin. And what is that? It's spiritual lameness without hope. And his lameness, the lameness of Adam, was passed on to every single human being. And every single one of us is born into this world with a sin nature. All separated from God in the relationship that God always desired and continues to desire that each of us, for each of us. Romans 5, verse 12 It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that speaks of Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's unavoidable. It's inescapable. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the condition of lameness, isn't it? But look at God's greatness and how much he loves you. Romans 5:17, if for by one man's offense death reigned by one, again, that speaks of Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. That's the greatness of God. And like this beggar, we are unable to pay the debt required for the forgiveness of our sin. And we need to understand we are totally dependent on God for salvation. Totally dependent. I thought I'm independent. I'm doing it my way. God says, no. Your way is the way of death. Because you cannot deal with sin on your own. There's nothing that you can do. Yet so many people attempt to save themselves from sin through good works or religion. Again, the question, did this man's religion help him? Did all his begging help him? Same for every single person. Religion cannot save, and we cannot beg our way into heaven. Nor can we save ourselves. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is it about a gift? Do you earn it? No. It's a gift, which means you've received something from someone else that you didn't earn. Salvation is a gift from God. So just as this man was saved from his broken and physical condition by believing the offer that Peter extended to him on Jesus' behalf, the Bible teaches us that every one of us, yes, we can be forgiven of our sins and made into a new creation by putting our faith into Jesus' offer of salvation to us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you can polish yourself up. You can make yourself look quite good, but you cannot cleanse yourself from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness has an intention, and that is to restore the sinner. Restore what? To restore the relationship that was established when man was created. Think back, dial back to the garden. Adam and Eve created. And the scriptures tell us that they had fellowship, they communed with God. Adam and Eve didn't have a care in the world. They were just asked to just take care of business here. It's not even work for them. Just take care of the garden, tend it. And then they listened to the enemy, the great deceiver, the great liar, the one who put God's word on trial, God's promises on trial. And they began to believe the lie, and they fell. Sin entered into the world. The relationship that they had with God was altered, damaged, and ruined because of sin. Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. But praise him. Praise God, for he had a solution for man's sin. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. See, that's God's plan. That's God's intention. He didn't create hell for us, but for the devil and his angels, followers. He came to save the world. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it is for grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. And here's that word again. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you know, family, when a person is born again, when you were born again, when we were born again, we can walk with God. We can leap for joy as he has removed our lameness. And because of that, we're able to praise him. In Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, the new birth brings us into favor with God, and then he begins to work in us, just like I shared earlier. He does a good work in you. He's faithful to complete it, and he works both in you to both will and to do of his good pleasure. And we think of God's good pleasure in us, then we can take good pleasure in our God, can't we? He's awesome. He only wants what's best. And when we do, we realize the price that was paid. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a trade, huh? He becomes my sin, and I become his righteousness. I can't imagine it getting any better than that, can you? We become the righteousness of God in Christ. And this is wonderful news. It's a profound truth, and all of which is pictured in this lame man's life. But also, there are realities for us as Christians in a spiritual sense. And it's wonderful to be made free, isn't it? John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He didn't say set you free, he says make you free. Which means there's something that has taken place from the inside out. And along with it, the shackles of sin have been removed, broken by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Praise God for that. What freedom! No longer lame and unable to walk with God. We're able to walk and leap and praise him. And it's a miracle. They're even able to walk with God and enjoy it and be blessed by it and in it. Psalm 119, first three verses. Brother Dave shared this yesterday. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and they that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And you know, the word blessed there means, oh, how happy, supremely happy. That can only come from God. How supremely happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And here's our new life, freed from the lameness of sin in Acts 17:28. For in who? In him. In him we live and we move and we have our being. Praise him. And you know what? Jesus will never leave a man or a woman in the same condition he finds them in. Just like this lame man. That's great news for the person that realizes the greatest need in their lives isn't for more money. It's not for more religion. It's to know God. It's to walk in his ways and to have his life changed in a way that he tried to change, this layman. He tried to change his ways. He tried to change his life for 40 years. And he found himself unable. But who changed his life? And Jesus did. Amen. Who changed your life? Jesus did. Amen. From lameness to walking and leaping and praising God. If that's you this morning, God will perform this greatest of miracles in your life. And it's the greatest miracle that any human being can ever experience, to receive forgiveness of sin. And we can forgive one another. We're called to forgive one another. But you know what? You can't take away somebody's sin. All sin, it says, is against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And if our sin is against God, then God is the only one that can forgive it. And praise God, He desired to do that. He did it in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to ask Jesus to come into your life, to make you the person that you never thought possible, and lead you into the kind of life that you never thought possible. Does it speak to anybody this morning? To whatever extent it speaks to you, respond to the Lord. And you know, family, it ought to speak to each of us. If we really sit back and realize that, you know, our life isn't yet fully perfected in a physical, practical sense here on earth. We're perfected in Christ, but there's still stuff God's working on, right? We're no different than that lame man. That's why he's nameless. We can put our name in there. But here we are now, walking and leaping and praising God. I want to take a minute to share a little bit about our sister Ruby. I asked her for permission to do this, because as I studied this passage, she came to my mind. For 29 years, Ruby lived a quote-unquote normal life. Isn't that true? But in 1986, Ruby had a massive stroke at age 29. Ruby shared with me yesterday that she couldn't walk and she couldn't talk other than to say what?
Amen.
Amen. And these are Ruby's words, not mine. Felt hopeless. Felt helpless. Yeah, I know. You wondered if she'd ever walk again, right? She wondered if she'd ever speak again. Then at age 41, she developed cancer. Today she's cancer-free. And on September 11th, 2001, something happened. The tragedy of the Twin Towers brought her to Christ. And you know what? Today, she's walking, she's leaping, and she's praising God. All to God's glory, right, Ruby? And you know what else? And again, these are Ruby's words, not mine. It's miraculous. And she never, ever feels handicapped. Physical strengthening, but also spiritual healing. And this is what God did. And you know, we witness God's work in her life. She takes care of the whole kitchen every single week, getting the food out. Ruby, can I help you? No. I got it. You got it because God gave it to you, right? Yeah. You see, there's always hope in Christ. Always. Will we all receive a physical, miraculous healing like that? Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But the greatest thing is that there's a spiritual healing that took place. In all these things that Ruby experienced, all these things that we have experienced in our lifetimes before Christ, God uses them as the pieces of a puzzle coming together to fashion a picture of the new you in Jesus Christ. It's glorious. There's always hope for change. There's always in Christ a hope for healing. The hope of a new creation, and it's found because of the introduction of Jesus Christ into human history. There is no other way change could take place. But God sent His only begotten Son, inserted Him into the history of mankind as our Savior. His incarnation, His life, His death, burial, and resurrection. And because of that, everything can change for you. And it's a wonderful message that God has given to all of mankind. You see, Peter the Apostle, he made this offer of physical healing to this man where the power of Christ was brought to him. And you and I, as Christians, are commissioned to make an even greater offer, the offer of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, everlasting life, and a new birth. And it's a tremendous invitation that God has allowed us to extend on His behalf. It is an invitation that has gone on for millennia, but the invitation today still stands for hope and change, and it's found in faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Me." And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. I'm so grateful there's one way. The world tries to throw other ways, right? Other ways our way, but we know there's one way. And if God said it, then we must believe it. Because everything else, apart from what God says, is a lie. A lie from the enemy, designed to draw people in a direction apart from Christ, which is where He is. But Jesus said, "No, it's Me. I agree with God." But the question is, you know, as we consider this man that was identified as a lame man, and we know he was spiritually dead, we know that we were spiritually dead apart from Christ, but, you know, even as Christians, even as those that profess Jesus, have received Christ into our lives, there can creep in sometimes some spiritual lameness into our lives, isn't there? Where we're not necessarily walking and leaping and praising God as we should, or as we'd even like to. We've allowed other things kind of to set in place where we're more limping than walking. And if that's the case, if we're not walking and leaping and praising God, why not? Why not? I don't think any of us likes to limp physically. I believe each of us would like to be able to walk in wholeness. So if there's any element of spiritual lameness in your life, let's take time and just bring it before the throne of God. And ask Him to refresh you, to restore. Maybe there's some matter in your life, some distraction, some sin that maybe has caused you to be a little bit separated from God. You're saved, you're redeemed, yet there's something missing. Maybe you need to be strengthened spiritually. Your spiritual ankles and feet need to be strengthened so that you're able to walk with your God all the days of your life. You know, Isaiah chapter 40 tells us this. In verse 28 it says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint." Do you feel faint today in any way? That means weak, the word faint. I'm not asking if you're fainting. But do you feel weak spiritually in some way? He says, the scripture says he gives power to the weak. To them that have no might, he increases strength. We can't do that, but God does. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. They shall walk and leap and praise God. That's the work that God does. So a couple of things. Let's just take a moment and pray. Number one, and most importantly, if there's any that haven't yet received Christ, you're like we described in the scriptures today, this lame man, unable and without hope. But God doesn't want you to leave there here this way, that way today. He wants to breathe new life into you. And then secondly, we'll pray. If there's any kind of lameness in your life as I've described, then you need to be restored, refreshed, renewed, whatever it might be, strengthened, as Isaiah said here, that you can run again, you can walk again with your God, because your relationship with Him is right where He designed it to be and desires it to be. We know we're cleansed. We know we're forgiven. But perhaps there's a barrier that's separating. Let's ask God to deal with that. And if you allow Him, you're going to leave here today walking and leaping and praising God. Don't you want that? I sure do. So let's pray. And Father, we come to You this morning as the God that is able to save unto the uttermost. Please, Lord, stir the heart of anyone here today that has any doubts of their salvation, perhaps depending upon themselves or other people or a religion or even a church to save. But there's one Savior, and His name is Jesus. Lord, help them take that step of faith, to admit sin and to confess it to You and to trust in You and the finished work of the cross, to invite You to be the Lord of their life, Father, forsaking the ways of the world and embracing You for all that You are in the fullness of salvation. Please, Father, may they embrace the grace that You have waiting. And Father, for those of us that may have some lameness in our life right now, you see it clearly. And Lord, if we don't see it clearly because we don't want to see it or we've clouded it in some way, Lord, open up the eyes of our heart to the truth of what You see, God, that we'd bring that before You now. And ask, Lord, that You would indeed restore and refresh and renew and give us the strength, Father, by Your Holy Spirit, to walk with You all the days of our life, that we would fix our eyes upon You, that we would gaze into Your beautiful face, that we would see Your glory, and that You would renew all that needs to be renewed in us, that we will not be weary, we will run and walk and leap and praise our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.